Will you turn to chapter 2 in Philippians? We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. Last week we finished verses 12 and 13 about growing in your faith regardless of those around you. Just because you don't have a teacher or leader maybe present with you doesn't unobligate us to learn about Christ. Paul encouraged him to keep growing even though he wasn't there. One of the things that I try to stress, and I think most guys do, is don't put anyone on a pedestal. Preachers, teachers, don't put us up there. Because you know what? We're human. And we're going to fail just like everybody else. And if your walk with God is dependent upon me, and I fail, what's that do for your walk? You have to be dependent on Christ only. Paul's like, I'm not there. Don't let that stop you from growing. Just because I'm not there, you need to grow and have a relationship on your own. He finished that sentence saying that, you know, now that we become a Christian, we now become obligated to Christ. Just like in marriage, you become obligated to your spouse. We now are obligated to Christ, not in order to have a relationship, but because you have now the relationship. Now that leads us to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And we talked about this last week in the first verse, and we're all going to laugh because why? We all know it. And it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And everyone laughs because how many of us are complainers? We complain. I like the message version says, do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. The first word is actually the word murmurings against your fellow man or fellow believer. When it says do everything without complaining, they're talking about complaining in-house. The word arguing means a dispute. And what he's saying is what happens is generally you start murmuring and it evolves into the argument. How many of you ever sat back, not in this church, but murmured about what was going on in the church? They shouldn't be doing this, they shouldn't be doing that. What happens eventually from that is it becomes now a dispute. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not there. You need to keep growing. However, in your growth, do not complain about it. Don't complain about the situations that are going on. And one thing that the enemy does is he stops the work of God from progressing because of murmuring. I was in a church once, and I was the one murmuring. And what happened was I got to the point that the person who I was upset with, I could no longer receive from. That person could share the best thing since sliced bread. It could be the Sermon on the Mount. But because I had an attitude, I wasn't listening. And the Philippians were beginning to get to that point. They were letting these little foxes into their house, and they were not growing in the Lord. That's why he kept saying in the previous verses, you need to keep growing if I'm not there. He acted as a referee when he was there. He was kind of setting them straight and always being there for them. But when he's gone, there's no rules. When you're have little kids at home, and as Gil said, eventually it's going to be just you and your wife. And eventually they're going to be gone on their own, right? They're going to be out with friends and you're not going to be there. And you hope that everything you've drilled into their heads comes back to their mind when they're out with their friends and you're nowhere around. So when their friends say, let's do something stupid and ridiculous, they say, no. Not because you're looking over their shoulder, but they've been taught and they know what the consequences will be. That's our goal, right? You want them to make wise choices when you're not there. When they're home and you make choices for them, that's easy. Don't you wish you could do that, like all their life? Like every choice they make, here, let me make that choice for you. Let me do that for you. But in reality, you're not helping them if you do that. It would be so much easier for me to actually do my kids' homework than to try to help them for that they do it. I just want to take the paper and say, here, give it to me. Here, bang, 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 bang. Turn that in. That would be awesome. I'd be done in 10 minutes. But it doesn't help them. They have to actually learn and do it on their own. And they actually have to start making decisions on their own without your influence. Paul was trying to get the Philippians to start making wise choices. He's not there to guide them. He's not there to always intervene and say, don't do that, don't do this. He's not there. And they're beginning to complain and argue. And he's saying to them, look, in your attempt to grow to maturity when I'm not there, don't let arguing get in the way. It's going to be a constant thing. Why? Because we're people. How many of you are exactly like you? How many of you married someone just the opposite of you? How's that working for you? Now, you ever try to change that person? If you do, let me know how that works. Actually, my wife would probably want to know that more than I would, so. But you can't, the things that you thought were cute and lovely when you were dating now become little irritants after a while, right? Oh, it's cute how he just takes his shoes off and lays them on the floor until you trip over them in the middle of the night. We want to be able to let our kids make choices if we're not there. And we want them to have right choices. And you know what? With people, everyone's got their own personality, their own style, their own likes and dislikes. And if they were all like me, they'd be all redundant, right? If you have two of me, one of them's not necessary. And so what we have to do is we have to learn to get along with everybody else. I've said this before. There's a saying out there. I don't agree with it, but there's a saying that says, ministry would be awesome if it weren't for the people. How many have heard that? You know, I sit in my office during the week, and I'm the only one here. There's no conflict. There's no arguing. There's no complaining. There's nothing. But after a while, that gets kind of boring. And everything you do in secret during the week is all meant towards the family, towards the people. It's not the being alone is not the end to itself. There's a goal to that. And our lives should have a goal of being able to make one big family out of those we have around us. And Paul was saying that to them. He's saying, you're letting these arguing, these disputes, these things are coming up, they're interfering with your relationship. The first word that he uses describes the grumbling discontents among the congregation, and the second word depicts the evil reasoning that usually follows. If you're not happy about something, what eventually happens is you want to change it. You want to fix it. And you start planning and reasoning on how to do that. And Paul was saying, stop right there. Stop grumbling, stop arguing about it, because it's stunting your maturity growth. Now, remember what we've discussed to this point, because every verse is building upon what had happened before. It's not a verse in and of itself. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul encouraged them what? To be in unity. He starts off chapter 2 by saying, hey, you guys need to be in unity about this. He encourages them to have a humble spirit like Jesus did and to get along, to consider others better than yourselves. Now, we've all said that verse. In honor of preferring one another, consider others better than yourself. But how many of us actually do that? You know, I'm not the best at that because it's all about me. He encourages them to continue to grow spiritually even when he isn't there. Now he's saying to do it without complaining about it, because once you start to grow, and maybe you're really growing in God, and I can tell you what will start to happen is you'll be dissatisfied with the things that are going on around you. Maybe your spouse isn't growing as fast as you, or maybe your kids aren't growing as fast as you, or maybe those in the church aren't growing as spiritually as fast as you, and you want them to start doing this and start doing that, and slow down. God is growing you and allowing you to be mature, And if we start complaining about it, Paul's saying it's going to stop whatever God's doing in your life. He's also saying we shouldn't be complaining to God about the hard task of maturing. How many of you, when you were kids in school, liked your teachers? Now, I had a few that I really liked. And I found out that the ones I liked, I did great in their class. The ones I didn't like, not so much. Now, that was probably a thing on my part. And sometimes you complain about the class being too hard. You want to learn, you want to grow, but oh, it's just too hard. And sometimes as Christians, another thing we do instead of complaining to each other is we complain to God. Hey, wait, God, this maturing process is just too hard for me. I don't want to go any further than this. I want to stop where I am. How many of you ever thought that walking with God is kind of hard? Doing what God asks you to do ain't always easy. In fact, usually doing what God wants you to do is the harder choice to make. Because generally, what's the Bible say? We need to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Christ. How many of you like denying yourself? How many of you go on diets periodically? Like every New Year's Eve, right? Or New Year's Day. And they last about a week. Why? Because diets, in and of the, by definition, you deny yourself what you want. And none of us like to deny ourselves what we want. When we follow Christ, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And sometimes we complain about that. How many of you get irritable on a diet? No hands. You don't have to show me. You get kind of irritating and irritable when you're on a diet. Why? Because you're denying yourself and everything begins to bug you now. The Philippians not only were arguing amongst themselves and complaining, they were complaining to God about how hard it is being a Christian. When I don't want to do it anymore. You ever been there? And the second thing, we shouldn't be complaining to other believers about other believers. Remember in Philippians 2, it says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. And I have four girls. We raise them all exactly the same, we think. And they turn out totally different from each other. I can't explain that. Anybody got any clues on that? You raise them exactly the same, but they wind up totally four different individuals than how you raised them. And you're scratching your head going, how did that happen? You know, if I make something to eat, I make spaghetti sauce a lot, and I make it usually the same way every time. And it's funny because every time we have it, my wife will say, did you do something different to it? I never do anything different to it. It's exactly the same every time. But they all say, yeah, it tastes a little bit different. When you're not used to individual personalities, you raise them the same way, and they become different when they get older. And sometimes, I mean, does that happen with your kids? You can still love your family even though they're different. How many do that? We can love our church family even though we're all totally different people. Paul's saying, your disunity is causing that to stop. It's okay to have individual personalities and individual traits and all of our idiosyncrasies that we have, but when push comes to shove, you're still one family. You need to be in unity on what God's called you to do, and their arguing and complaining was breaking that up. Paul already mentioned there was some disunity there, and now he's saying that as you mature, quit doing that. That's part of maturity. And the last point is don't argue and complain about the leaders who are helping you mature. Now remember, this church had been established. There were already leadership there. Philippians 1:1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons. The church was established. They had leadership there. Paul saying to the Philippians, look, These folks are trying to help you grow. Don't always argue with them. Don't complain about them. The leaders would probably be trying to help others to grow. How many of you, your kids like when you tell them what to do? Every time. Don't wear this, wear that, go to this class, don't do that. Made it. How many of you just love to hear that? But you know what? You know, I think one of the problems today is how many parents want to be their kids' friends and not their parents. One of the pastor that talked, he said, because I have four bedrooms. My kids have four bedrooms, but every one of those rooms is mine. There's no so-and-so's bedroom and so-and-so's bedroom. It's my house. It's my bedroom that they're staying in. And so I can open the door and go in at any time, look at their computer any time, because I own it all. He says, when they move out, they can have their freedom and their privacy. But when they live with me, they have none of that. I can bust in that door anytime I want and look at everything they have and look in every drawer and see everything they're doing. Don't expect privacy in my house, he said. And I'm sure his kids love that all the time. Oh, please, Dad, come on in my room and look at my computer and look at my iPod and look at all the stuff I'm listening to. Yeah, please look at it. They don't like it when you tell them. However, when they get to be 20-something, it's amazing how smart you become. I had lunch with a friend of ours back home, and we were good friends, and we were talking. Her kids are just a few years younger than mine, and her one daughter just graduated college, and she said, you know, it's amazing how they call me all the time asking me for my advice. When back in high school, they wanted nothing to do with my advice. In fact, if I said it, it was actually the wrong thing to say. But now, I'm the one they call. They want me to help. They want my advice. It's amazing how much information and how wise you parents become in a span of about 4 years. Sometimes you don't like the people that are trying to teach you, because they hopefully tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And the people in Philippi were kind of probably getting upset with the people that are trying to teach them. What? Don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. The leaders in that church were charged and responsible for teaching and training the young Christians in Philippi. And like everybody else, like our kids, none of us like being told what to do. But if you have a leader and you trust that leader, hopefully they're telling you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And so Paul is saying, look, stop complaining about what they're telling you to do. Do it. They're trying to help you mature. You want to mature? Then listen to what they say. Don't argue and complain about it. Now, why did he say all that? Because verse 15 says, quit doing all these things, verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. It's like your testimony, right, Jeff? You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. I mean, no, that's true. Live your lives, let your lives shine brightly before them. And the reasoning is clear. Set your house in order so that God's name and purpose for you as a witness to the community is seen. If a church or a Christian family or someone is always arguing and fighting and complaining, who wants to be around that? I don't want to be around that. If I go to visit my folks or whatever, and they're always arguing and fighting and complaining, guess what? I'm not going to go back. I don't want to be around that. Paul's saying, look, you guys need to be in unison. You need to be a place that people love to go to and they want to go to. Don't let all these little things, these little foxes, these little idiosyncrasies bug you to the point where people are pushed away from you. In fact, you want to mature, like he said in the previous verses. You want to become blameless and pure. You need to be in unison, and you need to keep pressing on, listening to those who are trying to teach you, and set your own house in order first. And then when you do that and you become sold on Christ, other people will see you and want to have what you have. But they're not going to want that until they see it in each one of us. Remember that verse, work out your salvation? Do the things that God has called you to do. He's given you the desire and the good intentions, and as we learned last week and in the conference, the power to do it. You know, one of the things that really impressed me that they mentioned this weekend is, and I mentioned it when we were praying, you know, they said, God has called the church to be the head and not the tail. The head leads, the tail follows. And he said, in fact, two of the speakers said, the church in America now has become the tail because we're following after everybody else. The rules are being set by everybody else, and we're just coming in line with those rules. And their whole point was the church should be the one setting the standard, and that people should follow us because they want to have what we have. The guy gave the example, and I agree with this long before he mentioned it. I forget who said this. You guys can tell me. You know, several years ago, American Idol was the only show on, you know, that was a big show to watch. And what happened not long after that is what usually happens in all this entertainment thing. The Christian network picked up and started to do a show just like American Idol, but with a Christian slant. And he looked at that and thought, they're following. They're following. Why can't they be the head? Why can't they design this? Why can't they set the standard? Why can't they have the imagination and the power to do something great that everyone else wants to follow? Why do we always have to follow what the world does? Why can't we set the standard, set the bar really high, and let people want to reach what we have? I met, when I was having lunch with friends of mine back home, and they actually, them and another couple started a church back home, and they're growing, and they actually are in a movie house, an old movie house. And we talked about things, and one of the things that we agreed on that probably my pet peeve is the phrase, it's good enough. It's good enough. I can't stand that. We need to be the best. We need to put our best effort forward, not just good enough. The world's good enough. As Christians, we should strive to make everything is it perfect? No. Will it ever be perfect? No. But we should strive to make it the best we can for the glory of God. It's not just good enough. We can just get by with what we do. We want to become blameless and pure. Blameless. We want to be known as children of God without any fault, the verse says, in a generation of crooked and depraved people that surround us. We want to be pure and blameless. As these Philippians progress in their sanctification, remember we talked about that last week, that's that $10 word for becoming a better Christian, they will become, actually the word literally means to show yourself what a Christian should be. And this church must get rid of the party strife, one of the commentaries says, and bickering, and become what it professes to be. I like that verse. Do we talk the same thing that we walk? Are we the same on Wednesday afternoon or Thursday morning that we are Sunday morning? Does our life back up what we say? Paul is saying, you, Philippian church, you need to be what you say you are. You profess to be all these things, but you're not. You need to line up with what you say you are. How can any church expect a community to see Jesus if there's no unity? And that's exactly what was wrong with the church in Philippi. If a church is not unified in its goals and missions and there is fighting within, everyone in the community knows about it. You ever hear of a church split? I don't know from around here. Have there been church splits around here? And you're all shaking your heads now. You all know that. How do you know that? Because it's the bad news travels fast, right? How many of you heard of revivals? Do you hear that as fast as you hear about a church split? Do you hear that as much as you hear about church split or church arguing or church fighting? It gets out faster than wildfire. If the church holds to the teaching of Christ and applies its principles to everything we do, and we become more and more sanctified in our lives and free from anything worthy of blame, and we will not have anything negative in our hearts, and our lives will be exactly what people we profess them to be. Our nature and our lifestyle will be as one of God's representatives. Now, Paul's also aware of where they live. We mentioned that Pastor Choco, he lives in inner city Chicago. And he grew up in the block that's like all the gangs from the block. And yet he lives in amongst all this crime, this deprivation. Everything is surrounding his church. But his church is still able to survive and thrive even in the center of so much wickedness. And Paul is saying, look, you need to become blameless and pure children of God without fault. Where? In a crooked and depraved generation. The New Living says, a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Now, Paul's just repeating an Old Testament phrase that Moses used to describe all of mankind. It's not just that church or that section of Chicago. It's actually everybody. Moses said it in Deuteronomy 32:5. It says, they have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. He's talking about everyone who has rejected Christ. So everyone who has not accepted Christ, the Bible calls a warped and crooked generation. Does that mean that they're all evil? No. It just means their eyes, they're not focused on Christ. And given to themselves, they will become all of that. The world has always been a wicked place. How many have ever seen headlines from 100 years ago? You know, society has never been worse. The end is sure to come. We've never had this much deprivation in years. Why? And that was 100 years ago. Every generation experiences trouble, and we're no different. How many think that this is like the end times? That, man, God's got to come back anytime soon because it's so wicked. It's always been wicked. There's always been crime and murder and everything else around. I think with the news cycles, we just hear it faster. We have always been and always will be surrounded on all sides by people who don't love God. And we should not be surprised at their nature. We mentioned this before. People aren't sinners because they sin. People sin because they're sinners. That's what they do. That's their natural state. We should not be surprised by that. And yet Paul calls them as the church to live a pure life, even though you're surrounded by wickedness, does not exempt you from being blameless and pure. We can never argue and complain to God that we don't have enough power to do it. There's so much wickedness going on. There's so much evil. God says, you have the power. Gil mentioned it, grace. You have the power of the Holy Spirit now. You have grace in your life. You have the power to do it. And if we don't exercise that power, whose fault is that? It's my fault. We need to be extraordinarily bright lights in a perverse and wicked generation. And if you notice, when there's darkness around, you ever been in your house when it's totally pitch dark? And you light one little light, nightlight, it like blinds you, doesn't it? We have a nightlight in our bathroom at night. And when we walk out of our bedroom, because it's totally black, we have the windows all heavy drapes, and it's all black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. I love it. When you walk out and you walk in the bathroom, it's like, ugh. And it's just a little nightlight. The darker the world is, the brighter you will be if you live pure and blameless, if it's just one person. One little nightlight will blind me when I walk in the bathroom at night. Your light can have that effect on the people you're surrounded with if you are blameless and pure. If that nightlight burns out, it's just as dark in my bathroom as it is in our bedroom. No difference. We have to always be aware that our light is being witnessed by somebody else. The end of the verse tells us this. Not only are you supposed to live that way, it says, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now notice it doesn't say, will shine. It says, you do shine. Our challenge is not to shine. Our challenge is to be bright when we shine. As Jeff said, people are always already looking at you. They're already watching you. They already know that you're a believer. You're a light, whether you want to be or not. It says, in which you already shine like stars. People already know you're a believer. People already know what you believe. Our challenge is not to let that light be hindered by all the negative things and the arguing and the complaining that may cause us to take our eyes off of Christ. And the rest of that verse in verse 16 says, in which you shine like stars in the universe, verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. You're the life preserver for the world. You have what the world needs. Now, we can either argue amongst ourselves, and one of the guys here the weekend says, you know, he says, there's so much pain, there's so many people going to hell. He says, and then I hear churches complaining about what color the carpeting is, what color the drapes are. He says, there's people in the world. Go save them. Forget the carpeting, forget the drapes. Go save the people. He says, you hold out the word of life. You have what they need. Our focus should be on them, not on us. We are the life preservers. We can either argue amongst ourselves or together use our combined abilities as individuals to throw life jackets to the world. We have eternal life. What did Jesus said to the apostles? He said, do you want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have the words of life. We have what people need in this world. The mere fact that we believe in Christ is what people need. The problem is, they don't know they need it yet. And we have to keep praying that God opens our eyes to show them their need for that. We have the only truth for them. And Paul ends it in this way. He says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And the New Living Translation, I like this. It says, I will be proud that I did not lose the race and that my work was not useless. You know, all of us want to matter. How many know that? We like to matter. And we want to matter to someone else. We hopefully our lives matter to somebody else. That's my prayer. I pray that, Lord, this church matters that we're here. Does it matter that we're here? I heard someone say, if we close the doors and the church ceases to exist, will anyone in the township know that we're not here? Paul wants to matter. Paul says, I'm going to be proud of you as the church if you do all these things and let people know about it. We want it to matter to those we help, and we want it to matter to God. Does your being a Christian matter to God? Does what you do for the Lord matter to Him? The last thing we want is for all of our work on earth and for God's kingdom to not matter to God. We mentioned last week about rewards, and I'll finish up, man, it's late. Talk about rewards. The Bible, whenever it talks about rewards, always talks about after we're gone rewards. We get some here, but mostly they're on the other side. If we do what we do in order for someone to come up and pat us on the back and say, hey, good job, if that's why we do it, that's our reward. God says, well, you got it. I'm not going to reward you. If what you do is you do it for God, even if no one knows or no one cares or no one sees it, if you do it for God, God will reward you for that. We want what we do to matter so that when we get on the other side, God says, hey, good job. I'm proud of what you did. Now, we all want our work to matter to God. I'm going to put in a shameless plug, spanking, however you want to call it. On Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, we have a lot of teachers that plan and prepare lessons for classes. And they do it because they love the kids and they want the kids to get there. And they're all ready to go. Wednesday night comes, nobody shows up. How do you think the teachers feel? Because we decide to stay home. How many know these teachers don't put in, they don't come on Sunday morning, open their Bible and say, okay, this is the first time I'm looking at this lesson. They plan and prepare all week. We do a great disservice to the people that plan and prepare, and we just choose not to show up. Because why? They want their work, their ministry to matter. And it doesn't matter to the kids if the kids aren't there. It doesn't matter to the adults if the adults aren't there. When we do what we do for God, we want it to matter to God. Now, God will reward that. But we want our work to matter. I could plan and prepare this for hours and hours and hours. If no one's here, no one benefits. If you prepare your lessons on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and you pour your heart into it and you show up and no one else shows up, guess what? It doesn't matter. Because what they've planned and prepared for doesn't help, doesn't accomplish their goal. Paul's saying, I want to be proud of you guys. I want to make sure when I get to heaven that the work I put into making you a mature Christian works. So when I get to heaven, God's going to say, hey, good job, Paul. Look at them. Look at the way they act. Look at the way they're living. You did it. You had some part in that. If the Philippians lived faithfully and honored God and grew in their faith, Paul knew that his efforts weren't for nothing. Now, the New Living Translation says Paul would be proud. How many know it's okay to be proud? It's okay to be proud of our accomplishments if we don't compare ourselves with someone else. In other words, hey, I did a better job than that person did. If you accomplish something for God and you just know that because of the effort you put in, you can take pride in your effort. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, we don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field that God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even you. When you are doing something for God and you put your heart and soul into it and you do a good job, it's okay to be proud of the effort you put into it. Thank you, Lord. I'm confident. I put a good time into it. And you know what? I'm proud of the work I've done. Because it helps other people. The last part of verse 16 says, on the day of Christ. He's going to be boasting proud of on the day of Christ. Paul sees them in his mind's eye standing before the judgment seat of Christ, or the white great white throne, judgment seat of Christ. Them getting into heaven, getting their rewards. And he's happy and he's proud of what he's done because of what they do. How many of you have watched your kids get awards and stuff at school? And you as a parent, you really didn't do the work. You encouraged them, but they did the work. And you sit back there and go, it's my kid. You're proud of them for the work they put into it. And you nudge them and you encourage them along, but they did the work. Paul wants to sit back and say, you know what? I nudge them and encourage them along, but they did the work. And I'm proud of what they've done because I helped them do it. We as Christians, we want to be proud of the effort we put in so that we stand before God and we see other people who are there because of us. Man, I'm so glad. I'm so happy that they're in heaven. And I'm proud of the work I put in because they're in God's presence now. They know Christ. They've experienced the new birth. And you know what? On Judgment Day, I'm going to be happy I'm going to be proud of the work I've done. Even if I get no accolades here, I'm proud of what I've done in order to make people come to faith in Christ. Would you stand as we close? All the work and we put into serving God and living right here will bring people to Christ. And if it does that, we can be proud of the lives that we live. We always have second thoughts, you know, we always have second reasonings. And none of us do it perfectly. But if we know that our lives have affected someone else in a positive way, no matter how small or how big, if we know that something that we did affected somebody else, and that our lives were a light to someone else, and they said, because of you, I know Christ now. That, man, that's the bee's knees, man. If you can say that before God, you can be proud of your effort. You can be proud of your effort, and you know that your life mattered to somebody else. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really committed your life to Christ. You've been here all these years, and this church, the building, doesn't save you. It doesn't bring you into a relationship. The building, the church building, the pews, it's all a means to an end. All that is there to introduce you to Christ so that you can begin that relationship. So you can, in effect, sit here forever and listen to every word and every song and still not be a child of God. If you're here and you want to make the choice, because the Bible says it's a choice, you're not born a Christian. You're not raised, for lack of a better term, as a Christian. You have to make the choice. Somewhere in your life, you have to choose to say yes to Christ. If you're here and you're not sure, if you've ever made that choice, you can't remember, you're not, maybe you did it as a 5-year-old and you're not sure, the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're here, you're either not sure if you're a believer, or you know that you're not, because I sat in church and I knew that I wasn't. If you're either one of those, the Bible says that God's speaking to your heart right now, and he wants you to come into a relationship with him. But you have to choose to say yes. If that's you and you want to choose this morning, I want you to raise your hand real high right now, because I want to pray for you. All right, I'm going to believe that all of us are committed followers of Christ. Lord, I thank you this morning that, God, you have called us into your grace. You've called us into your presence. And, Father, you've given us the awesome responsibility and the privilege of being a part of your family. And, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be in unison with you, so that all that we do in our lives throughout the day, throughout the week, would be focused upon you, that our love and our appreciation would be seen by everyone. Not that we make an effort to make it known, but, God, just the fact of our being in the room or being in the house emanates the love of Christ as flows out of our life. Allow us to have a unity of spirit, a unity of heart, and a unity of purpose as we purpose to build the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of this church, but the kingdom of God. God will take care of the church if we build the kingdom of God. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to have that mindset. Help us to be involved. Help us to focus upon what you've called us to do. And Father, we will thank you, because we know that one day we will see and be rewarded for and be proud of the effort that we put in today. Pray that you keep us safe and bring us back on Wednesday and bring us back on Sunday, again, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And again, everyone shouted, amen. Amen. Have an awesome week. Keep me informed of what God's doing in your life.